This morning, we are jumping into 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. And I wanted to mention that baptism was mentioned in that video that we looked at a few moments ago, the Alpha video. There's going to be a baptism this morning right after service. So instead of hanging around in here and visiting and all the wonderful things you do after service, make your way out the back door and come gather around, and we'll get right to it and have a baptism over in this corner right over here. You'll see the pool out there. So we'd love to have you join us in the patio afterwards for that baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Or some versions say, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. There was a photographer who worked for a national magazine, and they were covering a forest fire. And the smoke from the scene had become so strong and intense that he couldn't get close enough to take pictures. And so he asked his boss if he could hire a plane to get up high enough to take pictures. And so arrangements were made, and he was told to go to a nearby airport where a plane would be waiting. When he arrived at the airport, a plane was warming up near the runway, and he jumped in with his equipment and he said, "Okay, let's go." And the pilot swung the plane into the wind, and before long they were flying away. And he instructed the pilot, "Fly over the north side of the fire and make three or four low-level passes." And the pilot asked, "Why?" And the photographer said, "Because I want to take some good pictures. I'm a photographer, and I want to take pictures for my magazine, my paper." After a pause, the pilot said, "So you mean you're not the instructor?" I feel a little bit like that this morning, like you have climbed on board and are expecting me to know something about our subject this morning. You expect to be instructed. And the reality is that I'm still learning this stuff too. And so I hope you're not disappointed or get really scared and grab a parachute at the quickest exit you can find. The verses before us this morning speak to us about the subject of evangelism to some degree. And I think a better way to phrase it would be that these verses show us something about how we should live out our lives evangelistically, or evangelistic living, as I have retitled this morning's message. As you'll notice, your bulletin, your worship folder, has a different title. Same sermon, different title. Evangelism, I think, is a very misunderstood reality. So if you're taking notes this morning, you will see the word evangelism at the beginning of each point. I want you to cross that out. We're going to change that. Just cross it out. Think about it differently this morning. We need to do that before we move forward. And I want you to put living evangelistically, or evangelistic living, however you want to phrase that. Because I think that I could have unintentionally this morning, in teaching and sharing this, have you walk away thinking that this passage gives us a way to do evangelism. And I don't think that's fair to the text. I think what we have here is Peter much more interested in a way to live, which in turn becomes an evangelistic way to live. When we think about the word evangelical in our society today, it's got, I think it's fair to say that it has a lot of baggage. It's in our name as a church union, evangelical church. And I don't know if you just kind of gloss over that or forget that sometimes and just call it union church, but it's union evangelical church. What does it mean? What do you think when you see it? What do your friends think? What do you think they think? Do they connect you to that, or do they connect us to them, to those ones they understand as the evangelicals? Or does it mean very little? You could say the concept of being an evangelical is much maligned these days, very much. A few years ago, a Christian marketing research company said that non-Christians view evangelical Christians like this, and they used these words. These were words that came right out of this survey. They said this. This was their statement they made before they give us these words. They said, something to take away from this study is how much negativity there is towards evangelicals in general, and not just from political liberals, okay? And these are the words: narrow-minded, bigots, idiots, manipulative, fanatics, greedy, pushy, loud-mouthed, nutcases, hypocrites, illiterate, screaming loons, delusional, fake, annoying pests, frauds, simpletons, idolatrous, racist, pompous, morons, dangerous, cruel liars, dishonest, and crazy. And that is not including, this is them speaking, and that is not including some comments which cannot be reprinted here because of the language. But it is not just towards the group, from the outside, towards those of us who call us evangelicals. I mean, I think if you know, sitting here and you're a rational-minded person, you go, well, that's a little offside, isn't it? That's a little too much. But it's not just towards the group that you find adverse sorts of reactions. There is within the group itself, I believe, a kind of an identity issue, really. You know, when you talk about the gospel and you talk about evangelism and all these kinds of things, we have this identity rooted within us as followers of Jesus Christ based on the very last command that he gave us, where he told us to go into the world and make disciples, teaching people to obey everything that I have commanded you. So we're told to go into the world with the gospel, which is the good news. It's part of our identity as people. Part of going in and making disciples is eventually a telling part, a sharing, if you will, words. Eventually there will be words about the faith and our beliefs that need to be spoken. And then Scripture teaches us that there are things like, there is something called the gift of evangelism, and we are told to do the work of evangelism. We are to be a telling people. Sharing is to be in our DNA. Going and telling is to be part of who we are. But I think the biggest difficulty in all of this is the way in which it has been taught, practiced, insisted upon, certain approaches, the guilt used to motivate people to do it. One issue being that many in the church itself think that this is something that's not true for them. This part of us, this DNA of evangelism. I don't want to be identified with the quacks. This is for the spiritual elite. People like Billy Graham and others like him. He does, they do those sorts of things. I would need special training. This is a private matter, some people say. A person just needs faith and whatever works for you. So I want us to look at these verses again a little bit and perhaps open our hearts to something new that will give us some instruction. Maybe I can use that story and the analogy, get us flying right a little bit, put us back on course, as it were. Today I want to talk about not about how to do evangelism, but rather how we can live evangelistically. I want to demystify the concept just a little wee bit, unpack it in a way that I hope and pray won't scare you, but perhaps will encourage you this morning. Encourage you. That would be my prayer, and that was my prayer this morning. I want people to walk away from today being encouraged, not discouraged, or feel guilty because I've never done that before. I'm afraid far too often that's what happens, and I don't want that to happen today. The first thing I see, and I want us to learn this morning, it's your first point, living evangelistically is an inside-out reality. An inside-out reality. In your heart, evangelism comes from the inside out. As much as there may be distrust and harsh feelings that exist in many places towards those that call themselves evangelical, and maybe some of it rightfully so, the real problem, I think and believe, is not what is out there, but rather what is in here or what isn't in here. When I was a young person, so 14, 15 years old, probably about 14, in the high school that I was a part of in our province in Canada, the government paid for our driver's education. So we had teachers who would come from the next town over, and they came and they showed us videos and taught us things and gave us instructions, you know, and then we had car time and they would teach us. And it was this couple, Mr. and Mrs. Neff, N-E-F-F, Neff were their names. Wonderful couple. And five other of my siblings, we had a big family. So five of us all together took this instruction. Sorry, math is not my strong suit. My wife was looking at me like, that's not five. Anyways, they didn't teach us math, they taught me how to drive. But they came and they taught us. And so we had them for several years. They knew all of us. And so here's something that would happen in those classes. You would watch videos about drinking and driving, because from an early age, you wanted that to be ingrained and understood that this was dangerous. Never do it. Alcohol kills. And we watched some sobering, if I can mix the metaphors there a little bit, some sobering videos. And then Mr. Neff no longer came and taught. And I asked her why, and she goes, well, he's working at something else. A little later, the truth came out that Mr. Neff had lost his license for drunk driving. How did that go over, right? For those who are followers of Christ and yet have failed, to this point, to grasp the reality of their existence as having been called to something that includes being and doing. There exists, I think, I would call it this intuitive voice that causes failure to launch. And I think this largely has to do with the knowledge of self that exists inside of a person. Putting it another way, let me see if I can unpack this a little differently. We realize that which we are being called to call another person to is not that which we are ourselves. Or I could just simplify it down to this: we are not practicing what we preach. And so we don't go and tell, because we know what's in us. And there's no integrity in our witness, in our teaching, because we lost our license for drunk driving. I think this is what Peter, I've studied this quite a bit, and I think this is what Peter is getting at here in verse 16 when he talks about keeping a clear conscience. Peter isn't calling us to perfection. He's not calling us to perfection, but rather to live the message. He is calling us to a sanctified life. He talked about setting apart Christ as Lord. That set apart really does mean sanctified. So we are set apart, and we are to set apart God as the one in our own hearts who is to have rule. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul tells us to be sanctified wholly, completely, every part. And it goes really well together with what he talks about over in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, always be getting filled up with the Spirit. Not just once, always. It's those two things going together. God's in control, I'm giving him everything, and I'm every day I'm waking up and I'm going, Holy Spirit, guide me into this life because I'm not perfect. He's not calling us to perfection. He's calling us to live it out, I think. Living a Christ-centered, evangelistic life requires authenticity. Again, not perfection, so don't let that become a guilt thing for you. Secondly, I want to move on here. Secondly, we see that living evangelistic requires preparation. Peter says we should be prepared. The journey of following Christ is a growing journey. We learn, we grow more. I don't know if you remember this or not, when we taught through Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews 5 and 6 talk a lot about this idea of how, you know, we need to move on from being bottle fed and grow up into the deep truths of the faith and learn more all the time. There must be growth within us. What would you say if someone asked you about why you go to church? Why do you waste your time like that? What do you get out of it? Are you prepared for that? Or do you avoid those conversations? Do you want to be, or are you avoiding it altogether, completely? And you know, you and I can train, if I can use that language, for that eventuality. It doesn't have to be some three-point sermon that you have ready to go. It could be as simple as this. Life is hard and I need help, and I have found that faith in Jesus is an anchor for me. Something simple to step into a conversation. And there are other ways to prepare, to study, pray, take a course, read a book, go online. I don't really think there are too many excuses in this day and age if there are things that you are just really questioning, you want to dig into. And we have opportunities like the Alpha course. Alpha is one of these great ways in which you can introduce people or even grow yourself in understanding if you're new to the faith. I love it. I would encourage as many as possible to sign up. I think it's going to be fantastic. But it's one of those ways you can help prepare yourself or help share with someone else. Moving along, thirdly, we see that living evangelistically is an everywhere reality. There is never a time or a place that is not the time or the place. All right? It's just how it's packaged and how it's shared. Too many people seem to be convinced that this should only happen in church. And this is what I'm talking about primarily. This is just a building, folks. This is just a building. Let's never forget that. This church could fall down tomorrow and Union Church would still exist. That's a reality we need to hang on to and remember. It can't be contained. The church cannot be contained by walls. If you just stop for 1 minute and logically consider who God is and what he has called us to, can you honestly conceive of a time or a place where he should not be involved in your life? Honestly. Or you should not be involved in his? Peter uses words here. He uses always and he uses everyone. Those are highly inclusive. These are not suggestions with exceptions. They are commands. To think and act as though it only happens in special places at prescribed times is literally as foolish as saying there are only certain times and places that are designated spaces for breathing. Foolish. So we could practice that this morning and go, you know, breathing only happens beyond the walls. Can you just hold your breath for the next half an hour? It's foolish. It's just silly. And it's the same way. It's the same way. It's always and everyone. Always be prepared for anyone and everyone. And so that's what evangelistic living is like. It's being prepared for always and everyone. Fourthly, we see that living evangelistically is polite. I don't know how to say this any clearer. Peter says gentleness and respect, and you can think about Jesus where he talked about blessed are the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers. Other people are worthy of respect, folks. It's just a reality. Opinions are valid even if they're foolish because that person is a child of God. God made them and they have, you can point to the error of their ways, but you can't disrespect people and be mean. Let's be honest, there are some very strange belief systems out there, and there are those that will always chase after some of them. I met a guy one time who was a spiritual consultant. That was his gig. He was a spiritual consultant, and he had this kind of weird hippie vibe going on, and he charged $5,000 for the initial consultation. And I said to him, I said, I am in the wrong business. I'll do it for half. I mean, all he has to do is watch Oprah once, and then he can be a spiritual consultant. I mean, it's foolishness. But he was making money. But let's face it, let's be honest about this. There are some things that we believe that are a bit out there, too, when you look at them from the outside in. a virgin birth, angels flying around, waters parting, animals in a boat. I mean, just, there's all kinds of things that you look at from the outside in, are like, I don't know. A few years ago, comedian and talk show host Bill Maher, some of you might know who that is, made a movie called Religulous, putting ridiculous and religious together, Religulous. And essentially it was him going and interviewing and making fun of everything that we believe in. Not hard to do from the outside looking in sometimes. Now, of course, some of it all breaks down intellectually, but at first glance, it's foolishness sometimes, isn't it? You can understand it. But if we fail to respect and be kind, then we start, I think, in the totally wrong place. And that's what Peter's saying here. It's a place that I don't think it's a place Jesus would ever have started. One of the biggest problems that I see with the what we would call the personal relational approach is that it sees people as projects. Who's next? Okay, I shared with this one. Who's next? Doing my job now. Who's next? I don't feel guilty anymore because I did what the pastor told me I'm supposed to do. I want to share something with you. It's a bit of a lengthy quote, but I think it's really, really helpful. What one author here said about sharing the gospel. He says this: there is a note of reciprocity or a reciprocalness about the word share. I share only with someone with whom I already have a relationship. There is a receptivity in the other which makes sharing possible. If I try to share with a stranger, he or she would experience not a gift but a burden. If I try to give another what he or she has not requested or does not want, I am clearly meeting my needs, not the needs of the other. That's a powerful sentence. If I imply that I have something the other needs in order to become a better person, I'm playing the I'm okay, you're not okay game, which cannot be received as anything other than hostility. If what I have to share limits the choices to only rejection or conversion, it cannot be loving, no matter how pious or holy my rhetoric might be. If I seek to force another to acknowledge the meaning I have in my life without being sensitive to the meaning by which he or she lives, I am not proclaiming the gospel. In my opinion, then, many forms of evangelism are not good news, but bad news. Now, you might not agree with everything that was said in there, but there was a lot of truth in there. I want to just get to the end here, and I want to talk about, I want to share an old story. I've shared this story before, not here, but one Sunday evening, William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, some of you might have heard of him or that movement, was walking in London, in the streets of London, with his son, who was then about 12 or 13 years old, and the father surprised the son by, I'm not recommending this, P.S., but surprised the son by taking him into a bar. And he took him, this 12-year-old son, into a bar. And then he had him, and apparently the smell, his son recounting this later, was, you know, it was strong, and you could smell smoke and alcohol, and especially for a 12-year-old who'd never, you know, experienced that before. And his dad said to him, these are our people. These are the people I want you to live for, love, and bring to Christ. And years later, Bramwell Booth, that was his name, said, the impression never left me. These are our people. I think for me, I have seen too much of the opposite of that in the world of the church. Although it is not often explicitly said, our attitudes seem to convey a very different message. These are not our people. Don't go near them. What if you get dirty? If that is our attitude, how will we ever learn to respect and treat people who are different than us with kindness and love and gentleness? It usually won't happen. And living evangelistically is going to be really hard, if not impossible. I want to add one final thing to the message this morning. It's your fifth point in your bulletin that doesn't come directly out of this text, these two verses, but it does come out of this context that we're in. Remember that Peter is writing to groups of people who live in community with one another and are going through a lot of difficulty. Last thing here is that living evangelistically takes teamwork. I have heard it said and read research that talks about how if someone's ever going to walk across the line of faith, it takes like four or more, even up to seven encounters with someone who shares their life in a meaningful way, their life with Christ in a meaningful way, where they're, you know, convinced or consider to join and walk across that line of faith themselves. 4 to 7 meaningful contacts with the gospel and its representative ambassadors. Every time someone who is asking questions or looking a little closer at what it means to be a follower of Christ encounters a follower of Christ, an opportunity exists to show Christ. Every time. And it doesn't always come in some way in which you think you have to, you know, share your thing. It could just be the love that you show them in Jesus' name. But every time that happens and one of us is not prepared or living in denial of what we were called to be or feeling selfish and leaving it up to someone else, believing it's not our responsibility or now is not the time, and I've probably done that more times than I can count, and I have failed the broader community of followers. This is not a guilt trip. It's a reality. Paul tells us that we share this body. We have been given the same spirit to drink. We do this together. I don't do this alone, and I'm not asking you to do it alone. That's the beautiful part of this. So a practical conclusion this morning. Some of us may need to recommit to living a life worthy of our calling. That inside-out reality is needing some adjustment. Maybe some of us need to be a bit more prepared. And again, Alpha would be a great place to start. Some may need to confess that we have not been sharing Christ, and I hope this isn't true, but not been sharing Christ in a manner that is respectful and gentle. And perhaps treating people as projects. People are worthy of our respect, of gentleness and kindness and care, because they're people. Maybe today what you really needed to hear is that you are not alone, and that being part of a community like this is like being on a winning team. Maybe you needed to hear that. Maybe you were feeling alone, and maybe you needed to hear it. And perhaps there are some of you out there that are not following Christ. You've never crossed that line. Maybe you just need to give in, give over, jump in. Let Jesus take control of your life. Maybe that's what you needed to hear this morning. I'm not sure. I suspect that there are several different ways that this message will get heard this morning, and I pray it is one that will bless you, will encourage you, and not have you walk away from here this morning feeling guilty. Let's pray together.